Amen. If you'd like a Bible so you can follow along, you can pop your hand in the air and somebody will bring you a Bible. We're on a summer Sunday, okay? What that means is that we've kind of finished a series a couple of weeks ago where we were looking at being disciples together, what effective discipleship relationships look like in the church. In September, we'll be beginning a new series based in the book of 1 John, which will be fantastic. But in between, it's kind of preacher's choice. What do you want to speak about? And that's always a dangerous thing, because preachers are indulgent types. And so I'm sorry if this goes long. But it is an opportunity for us to pray and say, what does God want to say to us today? And it's been an unusually, you wouldn't know it from looking outside today, an unusually sunny summer, hasn't it, for us in the UK? It's been a great summer, really, if you enjoy that kind of weather. And it might have been a good opportunity for us to take your positive summer vibes and direct them towards some positive action, some happy thoughts. But for some reason, God led me to a book in the Old Testament called Habakkuk. And so if you'd like to turn with me to the book of Habakkuk, if you're in the church Bibles, you'll find it on page 940. It's in a section of the Old Testament often referred to as the minor prophets, not because the prophets are minor in their impact, but the books are relatively short. So the book of Habakkuk, we'll be there together. Habakkuk is a man of courageous faith, because in the face of sadness, in the face of sorrow, in the face of doubt, and in the face of questions, he brings to God a lament. I want to talk to you this morning about the importance of lament. Lament is not particularly a word that we use often. It's not really even a kind of biblical word. It's a bigger word than that. But we use it in reference to the Bible quite often, I guess. Psalms of lament, songs of lament, books of lament. There are times when the people of God come before God with their sorrow, with their complaints, with their questions. And I think what Scripture teaches us and what Habakkuk will teach us again this morning is the importance of lament. A couple of years ago, we bought our oldest daughter, Elise, a guitar. And we did that because she wanted to play the guitar. And so she had seen friends of hers learning to play the guitar. She had seen videos online and on TV of children playing the guitar, and I think that quite appealed to her, and so we bought her a guitar. But what we quickly learned is that Elise did not want to learn to play the guitar. She just wanted to play the guitar. Do you understand the difference between those two things? Okay, she didn't want to learn to play the guitar. She just wanted to pick it up and play it. She just thought, if I get a guitar, I can pick it up and I can play it like everybody else does. And as soon as she learned, actually, you're going to have to learn to play the guitar to be like those other children that you think look really cool, it became a less appealing prospect to Elise. And the guitar sits unloved in the corner of a room. We can be like that as grown-ups. We can want to do something. We can want to be like something. We can want to grow in a certain skill or a certain character trait. We can say, I want to be like that. I want to do that. But we forget that there's a process that we've got to go through to get there. Sometimes we can know what the process is, and that's why we don't do it. Don't want to go through that process. Sometimes we think, I don't know how to get there, but I'd really love to. I'd do it, even if it included work, even if it included struggle. I'd get there. I just don't know what the process is. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to become like that. We're all a bit like that. Habakkuk ends his book with these wonderful words in chapter 3, verse 18. Yet, we will see that yet is because in the face of significant struggle and difficulty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. I want to be that guy. I want to be that Christian who can say, yet all the struggle that's come my way, all the questions that I've got, all the difficulties, all the sorrow, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. We want to be that Christian, don't we? Yes. Yeah, you sound kind of convinced. You do. Good, Mike. We want to be that. I want to be the Son of God who can say, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. But we need to remember that Habakkuk went through something to get there. He went through a process of lament. We live in an age where we're far too quick to cherry pick Bible verses. And so if somebody's going through a struggle, you might approach them and say, come on, brother, sister in Christ, yet you will rejoice in the God of your salvation. Chin up. That's not what happened with Habakkuk. He went through a process of lament. He got to this point because of the journey he went through with God. That's what I want to talk about this morning. You can't just pick up the guitar and play it. And we can't just get to this point without having lament as part of our discipline with God. We need to be those Christians who can lament. I think Christians can have a bad attitude towards lament. The author, Vanitha Risner, writes this: when pain almost strangles us and darkness is our closest friend, what should we do? For years, I thought the best response was cheerful acceptance. Since God uses everything for our good and his glory, I felt the most God-honoring attitude was to appear joyful all the time, even when I was confused and angry, even when my heart was breaking, and especially when I was around people who didn't know Christ. But I have since learned the beauty of lament in my suffering. Lament highlights the gospel more than stoicism ever could. Herein our authentic, God-honoring lament can draw others and ourselves to God in unexpected ways. As a Christian, it can be really tempting to downplay our pain, to downplay our suffering and questions, because we believe that in bringing those questions out, we somehow show a lack of faith or a lack of understanding. We feel that good Christians, real Christians, stick a smile on their face, grin and bear the suffering of this world, because that's what Christians do. To lament is surely a lack of faith in an almighty God. I want to encourage you this morning that questions, honest, authentic lament, sorrow expressed to God does not show a lack of faith. It shows a person who has faith. If someone can come before the God they know with humility and honesty and bring their true selves before him, that is a gift that our faith gives to us. But we must learn how to become the yet I will rejoice Christian. Because it doesn't happen immediately after praying the sinner's prayer. Habakkuk got there through lament. So will we. How do we faithfully lament? Because we can do it badly. You've all met the Christian who is too shaken and rocked and knocked over by the simplest of things. We've all met the person who struggles to cope with the simplest of things. You may have found in your life, I'm struggling to cope with things that other people can cope with. We can certainly be too lamenting. We can be too over the top when it comes to the struggles of life. Faith must give us resilience, yes, but that does not do away with faithful lament. When we bring our questions, our doubts, our sorrows, our struggles, even our complaints before the God of the universe, and we ask, why is it like this? And that's a question that really shouldn't surprise you if you're a follower of God. If you're a follower of God, if you ever have the question when you look around the world and say, why is it like this? That shouldn't surprise you. Because we were made for a garden, but we live in a desert. Right? We were made for the garden city of Eden, yet we live in the city of Babylon. It shouldn't surprise us that those of us who have had our eyes open to the mysteries of Christ and the eternity that has been won for us, then have our lips opened with the cry, how long, O Lord? How long until this age of struggle and difficulty ends? How long, O Lord, until you vindicate your people and answer all these doubts, struggles, and questions that we've got? Those questions shouldn't surprise us as Christians, because we are looking forward to a time when all those questions will go, but we still live within a time where they exist. We bring our lament, our complaints before God. That word sticks in your throat a little when you talk about bringing something to God, bringing our complaints before God. But the only reason I use it is because that's what Habakkuk does. He brings his complaints before God. The psalmists do the same. The prophets do the same. What can we see? What can we learn from Habakkuk this morning about faithful lament? Well, let's first see a broad brush stroke of Habakkuk's complaints. What are they? What attitude does he have as he approaches God? The first thing I want us to see is that Habakkuk's complaints are honest. You need to know this morning that God knows you. The psalmist writes, oh God, how majestic you are. When I see your majesty, when I see the work of your fingers, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. What the psalmist is saying there is that in the majesty of God, he is still mindful of you. He knows you. He cares for you. God knows how you feel this morning. Whether you try to push it down and never say it, God knows where you're coming from. He knows why you feel that way. He knows in a depth that you could never truly know, but he knows you. Knows your struggles. Knows your sorrows. Knows your circumstances. But for some reason, we try to hide them from him. And I think we do it because we're culturally told to do it. So I would have seen quite a few of you this morning, and I would have said, hey, good to see you. How are you? Here's what you should have said back to me. Fine, thank you, because we're British. I know you're not all British. That's what we do. Hey, how are you? Fine, thank you. And we move on with our day. If you had said, actually, Tom, you know what? I'm not very good at all. Or actually, Tom, I'm brilliant. Let me tell you about it. I would have gone, no, I'm walking. I'm gone. That's like 18 words more than the word that I was expecting back from you, right? That's what we're culturally kind of told to do. How are you? Fine. And what that means is that kind of ask, that request, how are you, that we never really open up. And we can take that attitude to God. We can think, well, God doesn't want to hear about the depths of my troubles. God already knows about the depths of your troubles. God doesn't want to hear about my sorrows and my struggles. God already knows about your sorrows and your struggles. All you are doing in pushing them down and removing them from your relationship of prayer and communion with God, all you are doing is denying yourself the opportunity to work through them with God. God wants to respond to your lament. God wants to hear it and help you in it. We must be honest before God. Habakkuk is honest. Here's some of the things that he says. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife. Conflict abounds. The wicked hem in the righteous. Justice is perverted. Why, God, do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? God wants us to be honest with him. He's big enough. He's strong enough. He's mighty enough. He's wise enough to receive our honesty. Because the next thing we see is that Habakkuk's complaints are honest and they are heard. Your honest attitude, your honest lament, your sorrow, your struggle, your questions before God will be heard. And we know that because God responds to Habakkuk. He does so twice in the book. Now, what we're going to see is that God's response is not always the response you want. Habakkuk doesn't get the response that he wants. You might not get the response that you want. But what God responding shows is that God hears us. If you've ever had even a short amount, a small amount of authority over another person, you know how corrupting that authority can be. One of the ways that it corrupts is that somebody might come to you with a complaint or a struggle or a sorrow, and you might think, well, I'm the one in charge here. It doesn't matter what you think. It can be very easy for us to dismiss people's complaints, to not hear them because we think, well, I'm the one in charge. I'm the one who's got to lead this. You've got to know, it came out in our time of worship, that we don't come to God with our complaints, laments, sorrows, and struggles in order to change him. Can't change God. God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows all things, and whether we understand it or not, he knows what is best for us. We don't come before him with our lament in order to change him. We come before him with our faithful, humble lament in order to be heard by him, that he might help us, that he might answer our heartfelt prayer if it is within his will, or that he might wrap his arms around us, comfort us, become for us a place to hide, a place to find refuge in the storm, that he might in our trials teach us how to trust, that we might grow to become daughters and sons of God who can say, yet I will rejoice because I know that God has heard me, because God has helped me. Habakkuk's complaints are honest and they are heard. So will ours be. I think it will help us also to see what Habakkuk's complaints actually are. What we see is that Habakkuk's complaints concern God's people, sinful culture, and the effects of sinful culture on him and God's people. And so the book is pretty much split into a lament, a complaint, a struggle from Habakkuk, a response, another complaint in response, and then a response from God, and then a song of lament, which we're going to conclude with. And Habakkuk's first complaint is really surrounding God's people. He says, God, your people are not faithful. Your people are not following you. Your people aren't famous because they make you famous. They're famous because of their failings. God, your people are not honoring you. That's Habakkuk's first complaint. His second complaint comes because God's response isn't what he expects. God responds and says, I know that. I've seen that. I've seen that my people are not faithful. And so I am rising up and prospering the sinful Babylonians. And they will sweep through you and take you over. Now, Habakkuk doesn't like that. And so his response to that is, well, God, I've got complaints about their sinful culture. I've got complaints about, I know I said that we weren't very righteous, but they are even less righteous. the things that they do, the ways that they act, how can you prosper them? How can the rich get richer and the poor get poorer? How can the wicked achieve and the righteous fall? God, how long will this happen? And what God opens up in his second response is the effects that living in a sinful culture has on those within it, whether they are believers or not. He unfolds these woes. God unfolds these five woes that come against a culture like Babylon and anyone who is affected by it. It has to do with economics. The rich get richer, the poor get poorer. Sounds familiar. It has to do with the way that we treat people. We treat people like property. We treat people like slaves. It sounds familiar. It has to do with sickness and illness. It sounds familiar. It has to do with addiction and substance abuse and alcohol. Sounds familiar. And it has to do with idolatry. That within cultures that shun God, other gods rise up. Sounds familiar. The Bible uses Babylon continuously as a picture of every culture and generation and society that sets itself up against God and says, we'll go our way, not God's way. And these woes continue. They continue for us as God's people living within a Babylon. In one of the Psalms, which has been made very popular because it's been made into a song, the people of God say, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down. And they say, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? This is our great struggle. And it's a reason for our lament. We could have those complaints. We could say, God, what's happening to your people? What's happening to your church? I don't mean you, you're wonderful. But what's happening to your church across the world? When the church is more famous for historic child abuse and vicars on Strictly Come Dancing, we can lament. God, what's happened to your church? We can lament sinful culture. God, why do the wicked prosper and the righteous fall? We can lament the effects of sinful culture. God, we live in a world of sin and struggle and it impacts us. We're hurt by this. We're hurt by the economics of it, the honouring of it, the addiction of it, the idolatry of it. We're hurt by this. We can lament over all of those things. We find ourselves lamenting over all of those things. So Habakkuk finds himself in this place at the end of chapter 2. And it might be a place that we find ourselves in. God, why is it like this? God, why is it like this? And that's where chapter 3 comes in. Chapter 3 is a song of lament. It's a song written by Habakkuk for the people of God. The first verse says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. We don't really know what that means. Some kind of musical term. Let me read to you. From verse 2 of chapter 3. This is Habakkuk's lament. And I hope what it will do is help us to find a model of lament for ourselves. Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known in wrath. Remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled, and the age-old hills collapsed. But he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord?
Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath, you strode through the earth, and in anger, you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head, and his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. We'll stop there. We'll use the last part as our conclusion. What I think Habakkuk does here is set out for us a good model for lament. When we feel like, God, why? God, how long? God, I'm struggling. God, won't you listen? God, I'm crying out to you. A model for lament. Things to look at when we lament. Our approach. The first thing I want to encourage us to do is to look at him, and by that I mean God. In chapter 3, Habakkuk starts by saying, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. That word Lord is something we use so regularly, it just trips off the tongue. We forget the meaning of it. It's placing him in ultimate authority over us. Lord, you are my Lord. I worship you, I honor you, I put you in authority over me. And so first things first, before anything else, Habakkuk shows us again that lament must be faith-filled. We must come before God not to change him. We must come before God not because we doubt him. We are saved by faith, and our lament is faith-filled. God, I have heard of your deeds. God, I know your fame. You are my Lord. If we come to lament without faith, it can be a dangerous thing. We can get into a downward spiral of doubt. But if we come to lament with faith, I know my God is good. I know God holds all things together. I know it looks dark right now, but my God is the light. I will have faith. First things first, I will look at him. I will declare to my soul, to all around me, and to my God that I am not doubting him and his authority, but I am coming before him that he might hear and help me. We look at him. We declare him Lord. The second look is at ourselves. This is a lovely verse, the second half of verse 2. In wrath, remember mercy. I think Habakkuk's looking at himself and the people of God in that moment and recognizing their own responsibility, that they do not deserve the mercy and grace of God. None of us deserve the mercy and grace of God. God's wrath is against sin. We are sinners, and yet he has showered his grace and mercy upon us. We have caused pain and sorrow to ourselves and will cause pain and sorrow to others that will cause us to lament. And it is good for us in those moments to look at ourselves and recognize that we are not perfect. Not to come before God and say, everyone else is terrible, God, I'm perfect. But to say, in your wrath, God, your just wrath against me because I am a sinner, because I have fallen short, against the nation and the place in which I live that has turned its back on you. In your wrath, God, please, remember mercy. Remember mercy.
That's where we can hold to the truths of God's word, that there is no condemnation for those who are saved in the name of Christ Jesus. In your wrath, God, remember mercy. Remember that I'm your child. Remember that you love me. Remember your promises over me. In wrath, remember mercy. We need to pray like that for our nation. In your wrath, God, your deserved wrath against our nation, please, Jesus, remember mercy. Save more. Save more in this nation. Revive the church in this nation, Jesus. We don't deserve it, but in your wrath, remember mercy. We need to look at ourselves. The third look. We look back. If you know your old people, well, you might have read some of these verses in Habakkuk and thought, they remind me of some stories of God's people. They remind me of the Exodus. They remind me of Mount Sinai. Stories of God shaking the mountains. Stories of chariots and water. Habakkuk is using that imagery deliberately because he's calling God's people to look back. In the dark, don't remember what God has said to you in the light. We must look back. In our sickness, we must remember when God healed us. In our questions, we must remember when God sustained us. In our doubt, we must remember our moments of faith. Look back. The things that God does in your life, they're treasure. Store them up. Put them in a safe in your soul so that when the time of struggle comes, you can go, God, this is hard, but I remember what you did for me. I remember how you saved me. God, I see no way out of this, but I saw no way out of that. And you delivered me. Look back. As we lament, we look back. God doesn't seem close now, but he didn't seem close then, but I know he was carrying me. Look back. If you can't find a circumstance in your own life to look back on somebody else. God, I'm sick, but I know you healed that person. Or God, I'm sick and I'm facing even death, but that person did it with so much faith. God, help me be like that. If you can't think of your situation or another person's situation, go to Scripture. Go to the Exodus. Go to the stories of God's people. Go to the miraculous signs of Jesus and say, God, I know you can still do that today. Look back. The second thing, the fourth thing, look forward. We look back, we look forward. This is a prophecy in Habakkuk chapter 3. And so even though it's in the past tense, particularly verse 11 through verse 16, that is a prophecy of when Christ will come again. It's even beyond us. And so Habakkuk is looking ahead to the time when all Babylons will fall before the feet of Christ. And so Habakkuk is saying, I won't see the ultimate deliverance of your people. Generation after generation, the Israelites would have sung this psalm from Habakkuk, and they may have known, I will not see the ultimate deliverance of my people, but I look at what God will. A lot about Babylons today, and we need to look ahead to what God will do. And so we find in the book of Revelation, Babylon is again used as a picture of all cultures, society, and generations that would set themselves up against God, and we find Babylon used as a picture for everything that will be thrown down, defeated, destroyed by the Savior upon his return. So you can read about that in Revelation chapters kind of 16 through to the end, this picture of Babylon falling. Because when we look to the future, we see a vindication of God's people because the wicked are punished for the way that they have behaved and God's people are saved. And what we see is this wonderful passage. Let me find it for you. In Revelation chapter 21, that says this, verse 3. This is after Babylon has been thrown down. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Those are words that we need to pray in our lament. God, I know that it is dark now. God, I know that we are singing your song in a foreign land, but there is a day coming where there will be no more tears and no more pain and no more suffering and no more death. Though I may not see it in this mortal life, I can still say to death, where is your sting? I can still say to the grave, where is your victory? Because in my lament, I'm looking forward and I know that God's dwelling place will be with his people. I look forward. We find faith as we do so. And the final look is look to him. I know I've already said look at him. Now we're looking to him. Because what we see as we look at the end of Habakkuk is that Habakkuk finds strength in his relationship with God. So let me read to you these wonderful words from the end of Habakkuk, starting in verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. We sometimes use pictures to explain what God does in our lives. And sometimes we say we have low points like valleys and high points like mountains. It doesn't really work here, because what Habakkuk is saying is that the mountains are really tricky to walk on. So he's saying when you're in difficult, struggling times, times of lament, times of question, it's like you're walking on a rocky mountain and you can't get your feet. You feel like you're going to slip. You feel like you're going to fall. You feel like you're going to injure yourself. And he says, yet God makes my feet like the deer who can walk upon those heights. Habakkuk finds strength in the Lord in his season of lament because he looks to him. That's what we need to do. Once we have looked at him and reminded ourselves that he is our Lord, no matter what questions we have, once we look at ourselves and bring ourselves responsibility and say, in your wrath, remember mercy, once we look back and say, I know you've delivered me before, and I know as I look forward, you will give me everything I need, and there will be no more pain, suffering, or death. Now, in this time, I look to you, God, and I pray that you would give me the strength that I need. By your Spirit, would you enable me to walk on this rocky heights when it feels like I might fall, when it feels like I might trip? Would you enable me to walk on these rocky heights? And would you fill me? Would you fill me as you must have does not bud? Because Habakkuk was able to say, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. We get there by doing those things, by not dismissing lament but embracing it in our lives, but we only get there when we look to him. Say, in all of this, God, I need your help. Let's pray together.